Look with me in John chapter 3, and we'll begin again in verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's a phenomenal verse in itself. A lot of the verses surrounding John chapter 3 and verse 16 often somewhat get overlooked because of the great significance and emphasis that is put on verse 16. But look at this verse again and see the peculiarity in it as you look at what's being said. Look at it again. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus still speaking to Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, he says, no man's ascended up to heaven except he which has come down from heaven. That's me, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Christ is claiming here that he is, in reality, one with the Father. We see the deity of Christ once again expounded upon because he's saying, I'm here, but yet I'm in heaven. By the way, doesn't that help us to a little better understand where the Scripture says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ? Here we are on earth, but yet, as far as God's concerned, we are with Him. And God and Christ, God the Father and Christ the Son, are one. And again, we see that emphasized here, even in this one verse. Read on with me, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we thank You this morning for these who've gathered with us, and I do pray that our hearts will be open to Your Word. May our ears be open to hear. May our hearts be open to receive. And may Christ be exalted through the preached Word of God. Lord, we know the only hope that we have is in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only help that we can receive is by that which You've spoken through and in Him. And so, Lord, may we hear today, and may we receive, and may we apply to our hearts and lives Your wonderful truth. And may Christ, again, be magnified, and may His preeminence be known in our lives, in this church, and in every family represented here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. In this chapter, we have seen already in the previous verses up to where we are this morning, we have seen the necessity for the new birth when Jesus tells Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Again, the new birth that Jesus speaks of in this chapter is really, he speaks of it in simplicity. Many times this verse or this chapter has been so complicated, as we've seen, we've already studied this out, but we've seen where many have complicated this truth of the new birth. Look, the new birth is not complicated. Here's what it is. It is impossible without God, but it's not complicated. It is very simple, and Christ explains it in a very simple form. And He tells Nicodemus there is a marvel to it, there is a mystery to it, but yet He tells him to marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. In other words, we should not marvel at the necessity of the new birth, though we do marvel at the spirituality and the supernatural power that's demonstrated through it. And so Nicodemus is told by our Lord, don't marvel, don't question, don't wonder that ye must be born again. There's a great need that men be born again. If there's a message for us to preach and proclaim as believers in Christ, if we are going to truly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what it should be. Yes, we tell people, oh, you need to believe. But listen, belief without a new birth is shallow. It means nothing spiritually. The real message is you must be born again. Repentance, belief, and all of that are wrapped up in this new birth. But there must be a working of God within that heart, a birthing process that takes place in order for a person to become a true biblical believer in Jesus Christ. So here's our message. Ye must be born again. You must be born again. Oh, do you believe? Yes, I believe. But have you been born again? That's the question. You must be born again. It's a supernatural life that's now lived within us because there's been a supernatural birth that we have been birthed into this family. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, ye must be born again. The necessity of this new birth. We as well see the nature of the new birth in this text also, where Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus says the flesh produces flesh, the Spirit produces spirit. That's the reason why the new birth is necessary. Because the flesh cannot birth itself into the family of God. The Spirit must birth us into His family. It is the Spirit that produces spiritual, while the flesh produces of the flesh. As we continue in this text, we find that The very foundation of this new birth is God's love. What a wonderful thought that is. The very basis of this new birth is the love of God. Jesus explained this to Nicodemus in this passage also in verses 13 through 15. He says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Here's the purpose for that: that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in these verses, we once again see the deity of Christ, as we mentioned, revealed. And Jesus explains that although he came down from heaven, he is in heaven, Christ and the Father are one. Now he mentions Moses here, and he says, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And another thing to consider as we think of Moses, since Jesus drew attention to Moses as well, is as we consider, even in the book of Romans, we're told that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the book of John, we're told that. And so, a reference to Moses, a reference to Christ is made. But yet, here's what we find out. Moses, whenever he received the law, how did he receive it? Do you remember? He had to go up to Sinai. Remember that, Mount Sinai? And at Mount Sinai, that is where God gave him the law. And Moses went up in order to the mountain in order to receive the law of God. But grace is not something that we must go up to receive, because Christ has been sent down with grace, being the very definition of God's grace, the fullness of God's grace. Whereas Moses went up to receive the law, Christ came down to bring us grace. Aren't you thankful for that? Listen, it's not about us climbing some mountain to get the grace of God. It's simply understanding and coming to saving faith in the truth that Christ has descended from heaven to bring us His grace. He's been sent of the Father. So Moses went up, Christ has come down. And we find that grace has been brought to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the purpose of Christ was that He might be lifted up, that men might be drawn unto Him and receive eternal life, that they might believe unto salvation. This truth ushers us in. These verses, 13, 14, 15, usher us into verse 16. And we find, of course, verse 16, very familiar passage, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The foundation for all of our hope and the foundation for all of our confidence comes from the truth given in this verse. God's love displayed to fallen man through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that were not true, we would be hopeless and helpless and hell-bound this morning. Thank God for His love. Amen? Look, God's a holy God, and He has holy wrath, and He has holy justice, but aren't you glad He has holy love as well? And so we experience this love through the person of Christ. Now, here's what we must remember as Jesus speaks these words to Nicodemus. We cannot forget that Nicodemus is one who had all the knowledge of the law and religious duty, but yet he knew nothing of the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, this is a very sobering reality. There are people, there could be, even though we're small this morning, there could be a few in this crowd even here this morning who have much knowledge concerning the love of God and have much understanding concerning religious responsibilities and even ministry carrying out, but yet they do not know the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is an interesting thought for you to consider. Jesus did not come into the world preaching, "Hey, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you," did He? Is that what Jesus said? No, He said, "Repent," didn't He? He said, "You must be born again." He said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." The reality is, the only way we know the love of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Look, now you think about this for just a moment. To preach a gospel where all men are just loved by God. Now, God has manifested His love to all men. But to preach a gospel that God just loves all men is to preach a gospel outside of the person of Jesus Christ, in which we know the love of God. Here's what I'm saying to you. God has manifested His love to all the world. Amen, right? And God so loved the world, that world there is that word cosmos, and it means all inhabitants. It means, in other words, Jesus is really saying here, God loves the world. And when He says God so loved the world, He's speaking of all mankind, not just the Jews. Remember who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to a religious leader of the Jews. And the Jews thought, because they were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, the chosen nation of God, they thought that they had a little advantage concerning this thing of redemption or salvation because of their Judaism. But the reality is, God is saying here, Jesus says to Nicodemus, God loved the world, not just the Jews. And God has loved the world. So this salvation has reached beyond just the Jewish people. And that's why Jesus came. proof of it is this. Jesus did not come for just the Jews, did he? But he came for all of mankind. And so God's love has been manifested in the person of Jesus Christ through the sacrifice that he made. But yet, here's the reality of it. Not every soul knows the love of God. Is that true or not? Have all men experienced God's love? No. Because you only experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. His love is channeled through Christ. So if you know Christ, here's what I'm saying. To know Christ is to know the love of God. To know the love of God is to know Christ. And if you do not know Christ, you do not know the love of God, but you shall know the wrath of God. And if you do not know the love of God, then you don't know Christ. And again, you shall know the wrath of God. And so we find that God's love has been manifested to all men. And Nicodemus is told by our Lord that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the foundation for all of our hope and help comes from the truth given in this verse. And there is a vast difference, listen, between knowing about God's love and knowing God's love in the person of Christ. I'm reminded of this account that was given some years ago. There was an actor in English, in England, a well-known England actor who was in this this hall and concert hall, and while he was there, he took a request from a gentleman in the crowd who asked and said, "Sir, would you mind reciting the 23rd Psalm?" And the actor responded and said, and this was an old elderly preacher who made the request. The actor responded and said to the crowd, to the preacher that day, he said, "Yes, I can and I will, as long as when I am finished, you do the same, my friend." So the elderly preacher agreed to do so. So as the actor began to quote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," his voice boomed. He had perfect pronunciation, and the crowd was awed and wowed at his presence and the way in which he delivered it, and his emphasis and the dramatic air that he put into it. And as he quoted it, everyone just stood there completely silenced and just in awe and inspired by the manner in which this actor was able to deliver in recitation of the 23rd Psalm. After he was done, the place erupted in applause and everyone stood up. And then the actor said, "Okay, my friend, now it's your turn." So the preacher stood up where he was and he began to quote the 23rd Psalm. As he quoted the 23rd Psalm, his pronunciation was not perfect. And of course, his voice was anything less, was definitely not that remarkable as that of the actors. But yet, as he quoted the 23rd Psalm, the people sat and they heard. And as he, by the time he had finished, though no applause erupted, yet there was not a dry eye in the room, so the account is told. And the actor stood up, and many had their heads bowed, and he stood up after the 23rd Psalm had been recited by this old preacher, and this is what he said. He said, "I have reached your eyes and your ears, and I," he said, "I have moved you because I know the 23rd Psalm." He said, "The difference is this preacher has reached your hearts because he knows the shepherd." There is a difference between knowing about God's love and knowing the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. There is a vast difference. It's not one and the same. So many people sit in churches today and, oh, they know about God's love and they can tell you everything about the love of God, but yet they do not know the love of God in Jesus Christ. There is a difference. Joseph Fletcher said, "Love is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit working in us." God is love. He doesn't merely have it or give it. He gives himself. And how true that is. John writes this in his first epistle when he says in 1 John 4:9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So God's love has been manifested to all the world in the person of Jesus Christ. But not all have come to saving faith in Christ. Therefore, they do not know anything of God's love. As we look into verse 16, we're reminded that this love by which we are birthed into the family of God, there are many things for us to consider about this love. The first of that is, let us consider the source of this love. As I was pondering and dwelling and even reviewing notes I've had for years now in John 3, I began to really consider, even in his study of Hebrews, I began to really consider these first two words of John chapter 3, verse 16. The first two words, what are they? For God. Now, we read this, say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But these first two words of this verse are of great significance. This, in reality, is the source of God's, of this love that by which we are birthed into the family of God. For God. These words seem to so often be overlooked or neglected in reference to the new birth. People don't often talk about for God. People talk about believing unto salvation, which is true, but yet they often, it seems like we neglect the fact of God birthing someone into His family. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing through this chapter. So He speaks of God, for God. The wonder of all of this is the fact that it is God who has loved us and has birthed us into His family. Now, if we're going to appreciate that, we first have to understand a little bit about who this God is, don't we? For God. Okay, what does that mean? Does that mean all the other religions of the world can claim the same thing for their God so loved them? No, this is God, the God of heaven, the God of glory. But what about this God that makes it so amazing and wonderful that He would love us? There's so much that we could say and so much we could look at concerning theology today, and that would be the truth of God and the study of God. But the reality and the simple truth really is that this is a great God who has loved us with a great love and is beyond our comprehension. Consider who this God is. Let's think about this for a moment this morning. For God, this is the same God who's the creator of all that is. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." For God, God the Creator. For God, the One who knows every secret of the heart. Psalms 44, verse 21 says, "Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart." Consider this for a moment now, and I'm not finished, but think about this. For God, this God is the same God who loved us, and the God who loved us is the same God who knows every secret of our heart. Is that not significant? Is that not amazing that this God would love us with a love of this magnitude? Look, you can hide a lot of things from your wife, from your husband and your children. You can hide a lot of things from your preacher and all this, but you hide nothing from Him. He knows every secret, every thought, every intent of the heart, and yet it's this God, for God, so loved. This God, for God. Not only is He the one who, the Creator and the searcher of the heart, but He also is the judge of all men. Hebrews 12:23 tells us, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all." Here He is, the judge of all. This is the one and only true God. 1 Samuel 2:2 tells us, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside Thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." This same God, the Lord of heaven and earth, this is the one who inhabits all of eternity. This is the one who removed Adam and Eve from the garden because of their sin. This is the one who rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. This is the same God who turned Lot's wife, listen to this, who turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt because her heart desired and longed for the very land and destruction that she had been delivered from. Think about this for a moment now. You say, okay. No, think about what's being said here. The same God, this God, who poured and rained down fire and brimstone upon the cities of the plain, and then Lot leaves with his wife, and his wife, because she had been delivered from this destruction, delivered from this land of abomination, and this bondage that otherwise would have had her in Sodom and Gomorrah and in the cities of the plain, and yet God turned her into a pillar of salt because she had a heart that longed for and desired the very thing she'd been delivered from. Hello? Are we not guilty of the same so often? Are we not easily drawn back to the things of the world and our attention drawn back to the world and all the garbage of the world, the very thing God's delivered us from? But this same God that turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt is the same God who loves us. The one who brought plagues upon all of Egypt for their unbelief and disobedience. For God, the same God who knows every sinful thought, intent, and action that we're guilty of. For God, the same God who reads our lives as an open book. It is this same God who has not only given of Himself to us, but rather has given Himself for us. For God. For this God loved us. So we see the source of this love is to be seriously considered, because it's not just somebody out there in eternity loved us. No, the very God who seeks the hearts of men and searches them out. The very God who's declared that the heart of man is deceitfully, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. This same God is the one who is the judge of all men, and yet He loves us. For God, this God, the same God, loves us. We also notice the scale of the love of God, if you will. Who can measure the love of God? The writer said it well when he said, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, who can measure God's love? I believe 1 John 3:1 helps us to understand a little bit when it says in his epistle, John writes, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, gaze upon, wonder at, stand with eyes wide open and gazing upon what manner of love the Father hath loved us with. Behold, what manner of love. How can we begin to measure the love of God? Let me say it to you like this. You begin to measure your sin. Can you do that? I think we can have a grasp on how bad of sinners we are, don't we? We know how much sin we were in. We may never understand the true depravity of our own heart, but we do understand that we were wicked, sinful men, do we not? We know that our hearts were full of deceitfulness and deceit and wickedness and hatred toward God. Might I say to you this? You may not be able to measure the love of God, but you can be assured of this. His love for us is greater than our sin was against Him. Behold, stand. I believe it's a very sad day within the church of the Lord Jesus whenever we no longer stand in awe and wonder at this love that God's had towards us. Sometimes we may forget just how wicked we really were or even are. But His love exceeds our wickedness. That's what Paul says in Romans when he says, more of the law entered that the offense might abound, Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The only thing greater than the sin in our lives is the grace of God that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. So how the love of God is greater than that sin that was within us because the grace He's given, which abounds, super abounds that sin. God so loved. How can we even begin to measure the love of God? I believe the best measurement we could possibly assign to God's love is found in two letters. S-O. So. For God, so. Loved. Seems insignificant, doesn't it, when we read through the verse or recite it? But as we really consider who this God is, look, the God who seeks our hearts, the God who knows every wicked way within man, the one who knows the very intent, who is the judge of all men, all eternity, and yet this same God so loved. So, although the word seems insignificant, really the fate of all mankind is dependent upon the truth of this small word, so. How much did God love us? So. So much. Enough, didn't He? So. If it is the word so that determines whether we live a life of fear or peace. It is the word so that as well turns our sorrow and grief into joy. It is the word so which makes the difference between heaven and hell. For God so loved, He loved us enough to redeem us, to send His Son, that He might be the atonement for our sin, that we might know this love in Him. Ephesians 3:17 through 19 tell us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He doesn't say that you might understand the love that passes all knowledge, but that you might know, that you might experience, that you might be grounded, that we might be rooted in the love of God in Christ that passes all knowledge and all comprehension. Here's the reality of it. I do not understand God's love for me, but I sure am glad I know it. Amen? I do not comprehend God's love for me, but I am thankful that I have experienced it in the person of Jesus Christ. And He says that you might know the height, that you might know the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of this love. The breadth, I believe, describes its effectiveness to every nation, to all men, again, reaching beyond the Jews and Israel. The length of God's love describes its eternality. God's love is forever. It is eternal. Aren't you thankful, listening? And this is not an excuse to sin, and you know the preaching and teaching of God's Word from this pulpit, so you know that's not what's being said when I say this. But I am sure thankful for this position that I have in Him and His love that's been demonstrated and manifested in and through my life, and this is the truth of it. There is nothing I will ever do or not do that will ever make God love me any more or any less than He already does. You know why that is? Because His love is eternal. It's a faithful love. Does that mean I never sin? No, that's not what it means. But it means this. Hey, listen. God's love for me is not dependent upon what I do or don't do. God's love is founded and based in His very person and His faithfulness, not my faithfulness. Amen. I'm glad for that, and you should be too, because if God's love for you were based on your faithfulness, you would no longer be loved of God. Right? But because His love is grounded upon Him and based upon and rooted in His faithfulness and the person of His Son, now we know His love, and we will never know His love any more, any less than He's already demonstrated and manifested to us and in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The length describes its eternality. The depth describes its ability to reach lower than any man could fall into sin. Who can measure the love of God? Again, I think all we can do is say God so loved, but we can also look at our sin and say, how far deep was I in sin? How deep was my life in sin? How far was I in my sin? And this is what we come to the conclusion of, that Christ's love reaches farther than our sin could ever take us. Amen. I'm thankful for that. You should be too. I remember, you've heard me give illustration of this before, but there was another account given of a ship that had gone out to sea in years gone by, and they were trying to measure the depth of the ocean where they were. And so they took different means of measurement before they had the ability they do today to measure with the equipment they have. They had to actually lower line and anchor into the water in order to measure. So they began to lower, and they began to go, and they went as far as they had a chain or cable rope to go. And so he says, how deep is it? And the guy says, well, we need to get some more line. So they went and got a little bit more line, and they added to it, and they lowered it further, and they still had not yet reached bottom. And they asked again, how deep is it? And this is what the man ended up saying. He said, all I can tell you is this, it's deeper than that. And might I say to you, God's love is deeper than that. No matter how far sin might have taken us, no matter how far we might have been drugged down by our own depraved nature, the reality is God's love reaches deeper than that. Can we measure it? No, we cannot. But we can know that it goes deeper than any man can ever go because God has loved us so. It is this truth that God so loved us that makes all the difference, not only in this life, but as well eternity. And although we cannot even begin to measure such love, we can sure be thankful that He's loved us so. The height describes its ability to lift us beyond and above this world into eternal rest with Christ. The height of God's love. See the depth and the height? The depth reaches to the lowest of the low that we could ever be. In fact, in reality, we could say that the love of Christ reaches into hell itself, does it not? To deliver us from it. But yet it reaches, its height reaches into heaven itself, that it might take us from the lowest to the highest into the very presence of our Father. Delivered. In rest eternally with Him. It's because God so loved us that He offered the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin. Such a love could never be exhausted. Sin had taken us far from a relationship and far from fellowship with our Heavenly Father. But yet we find that it's in this love, in Christ, for God so loved that He sent Christ. And in sending Christ, He now has become the propitiation, the atonement for our sin. And as becoming the atonement of our sin, He has now reconciled us to God. How much does God love us? Well, I'll tell you this. God's for God, the very seeker of the heart, the very searcher of the heart, the very judge of all eternity, the very creator of all that is. So loved us. Loved us enough that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll look at in the weeks to come, Lord willing. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the significance of the offering that was made. It's not only that He sacrificed. He didn't send angels to redeem us. He sent His own Son. That is true love. For God so loved. How much so? I can't even begin to measure that. Can you? I can't. All I know is this. I know that my life was full of sin. My heart was wicked and desperate before God, and I know that His love was so great that it was able, through the working of God's Spirit and birthing me into His family out of love, to deliver me from my own self-ruin. That's love. For God. What a God. So loved. This isn't just anybody. This is God. The one who knows everything about us. You know, when my wife and I were married, coming up this next week, will be 17 years that we've been married. And I fell in love with my wife, as they say. I remember, you can believe this or not, but the first time I saw her, that's the girl I wanted to marry. Now, that's maybe crazy, but that's the truth. And yet, I remember that as we, that was probably about 21 years ago that I first met her. And I remember that as we met and as we got to know each other a little bit, and then eventually I proposed to her and then we got married. And when we got married, I thought I knew her and she thought she knew me. But if you're married, you know, you really don't know each other when you first get married, do you? Not very well at all. And the longer that we are in a relationship together now in marriage, I still am learning her still. Women are complicated. Amen. A lot to learn. I think she knows me pretty well, but I'm still learning her. So I'm still continuing to learn her. And we grow in love together. We grow in relationship. And so here's the thing. You could ask, well, if you'd have known all that at the time, would you have married? If you'd have known... Look, and some people would say no. I mean, some people would actually say that. But here's the reality. God knew everything there was to know about us. I'll tell you this. I'm still learning of Him, aren't you? I'm still learning who He is, but He already knew all about me and He still loved me. Isn't that amazing? No facades I could hide behind. Nothing we could hide behind and say, well, maybe He just won't know this or maybe He won't figure this out. The truth is, He knew us just as we were. He loved us and sent His Son to save us just as we were. But thank God He doesn't leave us just like we are, but He transforms us by His love and grace in this new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ.